Good afternoon to everyone. So it's supposed to be cold this weekend, but I thought I'd start out on something warmer. It's hard to believe, but spring is only 5 weeks away. 5 weeks. So in 5 weeks, maybe it'll be warmer, hopefully. And the next thing is in 7 weeks is the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. Today we're going to look at God's forgiveness towards us, and then we're going to learn one of the lessons he gave to us that we are to learn to forgive others, and then we're going to look at some examples in the scriptures about individuals that they practice that principle. So that's what we're going to do today. I titled this "The Lessons of Forgiveness." Lessons of forgiveness. So let's get started. We'll look at the first point is God's gift. God's gift, an example of forgiveness towards us. God's gifts and examples of forgiveness towards us. So I turn to Isaiah 43. We'll start there. Isaiah 43, verse 24 to 26. So if you want to turn there, you can. Isaiah 43. 24 and verse 26. He was talking about Israel and things that God is talking, Jesus Christ is talking, the God of the Old Testament. And he writes, and he has them written here, You have brought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. So he's saying they kept going and making mistakes, and he's getting weary from that. Verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. He's saying, I'm willing to forgive you. Tell me why you did what you did. And change your ways, he's saying. I'll blot out your sins, he says to them. So if you go back, you could go back to Genesis 3. We know that Adam and Eve made a mistake. They took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the result was separation of mankind from God, and which became sin. Whether they're breaking of God's laws, and they were breaking God's laws. Because of mankind's sin against their Creator, they needed a Savior and a Redeemer. Let's go to Isaiah. And Isaiah 43 here told us, I am, which is saying to Israel, I will blot out your sins, I will forgive them, I will remember them no more. We go to Matthew 26 now. Christ comes to the earth. He's a physical human being. He's going to pay that penalty for mankind. It's pictured there, but he's going to pay it. There's other places you can look to. Matthew 26, verse 27 through 28. This is when he's going to take the last Passover. He's going to institute new symbols for that Passover. No longer will they have to kill animals. That was picturing that time, that what Christ is going to do. He's picturing new symbols, and we'll start in Matthew 26, verse 27 through 28. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin. And then he says, I won't drink of this until my Father's kingdom, in verse 29. So Christ shed his blood. He gave his blood to pay the penalty of all the sins of mankind. It started back with Adam and Eve when they broke God's laws and took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he became the Redeemer. He's the Redeemer of sins. Redeemer is the same as forgiveness of sins. His blood paid the penalty for our sins and for all the sins of mankind. Now let's go to Acts 10. Acts 10, verse 34. This is Acts 10, verse 34. This is talking about... Peter sees that sheet come down. God's going to open up and give it to the Gentiles. It's not just Israel anymore. He's going to give it to all mankind. They're all going to have an opportunity. He comes and speaks to Cornelius, and we'll jump into it in that took place in verse 25. You can look see that, verse 25, but we'll start in verse 34. That's the background. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God showed no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The words which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you have which were proclaimed throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." That's referring to John the Baptist. Verse 38, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with the power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things." The apostles, Peter, is witnesses of that. He saw that resurrection. He saw that take place. He saw him being crucified. "We are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to the witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead." So he was talking about that Passover when he introduced that symbols. Verse 42, "And he commands us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judged of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believed in him will receive remissions of sins." So the sins are going to be forgiven through him, through that sacrifice. That's what he's telling them. Now let's go to Romans 3, verse 21. Romans 3, verse 21. Romans 3. Everyone will have time to write that down. Mom's even there. That's good. Romans 3, verse 21. Let's see. All right. Yes. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and in all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." They've all sinned, he says. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So his sacrifice paid for the penalty of sin. "Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed." Why? Why? Verse 26 tells us why. "To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be justified and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus." There is no boasting then. Is there boasting? He asks the question. Is it excluded by what law? Of what works? No, but by the law of faith. We'll stop there. So all mankind has sinned. We are justified and forgiven by through Jesus Christ, through his grace of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. It's a grace, it's a gift. And he paid the penalty for all mankind's sin and for each of us individually. Let's go back to Isaiah 55, verse 6 then. Notice what he says, since Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament. Just what he says, what Jesus Christ said to Israel in Isaiah 55, verse 6. Isaiah 55, and verse 6. He says, Isaiah 55, and verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." Isaiah 55, verse 7. "Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God. for he will abundantly pardon. He's going to abundantly pardon the sins of mankind. Verse 8, for my thoughts, he says, are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And then he goes on and tells you that for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But back in verse 8, it says, my thoughts are not... No, back in verse 7, it says, he abundantly pardons. In verse 7, it says, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He's telling Israel and all of mankind that he's going to abundantly pardon, and he did that through his sacrifice when he was crucified and gave his blood for all of mankind. If you go to Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, we'll see a little bit more of that. Christ is teaching us about forgiveness. He's teaching us what he did, and he's going to tell us that we are to forgive as well. And we'll get to that in the next point. But let's go to Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Notice what Jeremiah was inspired to write. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that they took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, when they crossed the Red Sea, came out. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after these days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all will know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities and their sins, and I will remember them no more. So it's in the future. He's going to do that. But that future, part of that was fulfilled when he died on the stake or the cross, and shed his blood for our sins, to pay the penalty for our sins. Let's go to Psalm 86, verse 1 to 5 then. Psalm 86. Psalm 86, we'll start in verse 1. Bow down your ears, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, David writes, for I am holy. You are my God, David says. Save your servant who trusts in you. Then David writes, be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. For all day long, rejoice the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy in all those who call upon you. So David knew. He already understood. He had God's Holy Spirit. He understood that God was ready to forgive. He was full of mercy, and to all those who call upon you. He knew that the time was going to come when Christ was going to come and pay the penalty for all of mankind. And now let's go to Colossians 1, and Paul will talk about it. Paul has something to say. Colossians 1, verse 9 through 14. And the heading here says Paul's prayer for Colossians. So it's Colossians 1 verse 9. It says, for this reason we also, since the days we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spirit and understanding. So he's praying for the people of the Colossians that they can understand, and that God's will would be done. They would grow and develop God's character. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good works, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So they had to increase in the knowledge of God. They'd have to study. They'd have to talk to one another and receive more understanding by what they have been studying, working together. Verse 11, strengthen with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Verse 12 says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So we always to remember to give thanks. And then verse 13 says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, of His love. So He's pulled us out of darkness of the world, the darkness of not understanding His truth, opening our minds. And then notice verse 14, in whom we have redeemed through His blood the forgiveness of sin. So Paul was encouraging the Colossians to go forward. And he was showing them that it was only through Jesus Christ's sacrifice that their sins were forgiven. He delivered them from the power of darkness. He opened their minds. He opened them so they could see. Now let's go look at something that Christ said in Luke 5, verse 16. Luke 5, verse 16. This is about the man that was paralyzed, and he healed him. Notice what it says. So he, referring to Christ, himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. So he must have did that quite often. He would go into the wilderness to pray, and he must have spent time there to rejuvenate himself, drawing closer to God again. Verse 17, now it happened, Luke 6, verse 17, now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Verse 18, Then behold a man brought on a bed, a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in, because the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the towel into the midst before Jesus. So there were so many people around him, they couldn't get this individual who was able to walk. He was on a bed. They couldn't get him close to Jesus. So they opened the roof of the house, took the towel off, and left him come down through that way. Well, it must have been quite a stir if you were in that group. And you look up, and they have ropes on the... Can you imagine ropes on the bed? They're letting him down. Notice what Christ says then to him. Verse 20. When he saw their faith, he said to him, Man, your sins are forgiven. Now notice the response of the scribes and Pharisees. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, they're reasoning amongst themselves. Or it's in their minds, because notice what Christ says in verse 22. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, take up your bed, and go your way. And immediately he rose up before them, took up what he'd been lying on, departed to his own house, and glorified God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen a strange thing today. So the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, God has the power, as we all know, to forgive sin because of Christ's sacrifice. He had the power to forgive it before, but he showed those in the Old Testament. It showed that the animals had to be a penalty paid for the sins of each of us and all of mankind. And he showed that through the animals' sacrifice. But when Christ came, Christ took that place, which was way more. The animals wouldn't have forgave us of our sins. Only Christ could. one of God's beings could. And notice, let's notice that Matthew 6, verse 9. You know probably very well what Matthew 6, verse 9 is. You probably, if you were young at one time, you memorized this. I did when I was young. But notice something, there's something about this. It's about the model prayer. We'll read down through and look what it says. In this manner, therefore, pray. Matthew 6, 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's an outline of a prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So each one of them is something that we can break down in our prayers, and we should, each time we pray, mention God's kingdom, and we should honor God as earth as is in heaven. And then verse 11 says, give us this daily our bread. So he tells us that each day we should thank him for the blessings that he's provided, the food that we eat. Each time we eat a meal, we should bow our heads and definitely give honor to God. But notice verse 11 then. No, that was verse 11. Verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. One, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And he says, amen. But notice verse 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So he gives us a very important thing, and that leads us into the next point. Christ forgives our sins, and we're to follow his example and forgive others of their shortcomings as well. So the second point is, we're to forgive others. There's a lot about in the New Testament talks about this. There's places in the Old Testament we see examples of it. We'll look at the ones in the New Testament, then we'll look at examples of individuals who followed this in the Old Testament and did those things, physical people. Matthew 18, verse 21 through 22. Matthew 18, verse 21 through 22. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Up to seven times? He asks the question. How often should I forgive him? And he says, up to seven times? He asks another question. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So that's what Christ said to him. Seven times seven. And let's go to Luke at 17. We'll see a little bit more about this. Notice what the disciples and then the apostles stated. In Luke 17, verse 1. Luke 17, verse 1 through 5. Gives a little more of this account. Gives us a little more picture. Helps us to see more. Luke writes a little more down. Luke 17, verses 1 through 5. It says, then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. So Christ specifically shows us that there's going to be offenses when we communicate with one another, sometimes our actions, whatever, but offenses will come. Verse 2, it would be better for him if a millstone was hung around the neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of the little ones. So when someone comes into the church, we should be very careful that we don't offend them. And it's very important. Christ makes it very clear there. Notice verse 3. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So he goes back to that same thing in the model prayer. Forgive your debtors as you forgive, and he will forgive you. So we're supposed to forgive him. Makes it clear there. If your brother sins against you, you rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, and returns to you, says, I repent, you shall forgive him. And then notice what verse 5 says, the apostle said to him. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. We certainly need to have our faith increased if that pattern would continue like that. It's very hard for us humans to just forgive. We seem to, it's easy not to. We seem to like to hold grudges. Sometimes you see that in society. And then we can fall into that too. Grudges just destroy you. They don't destroy other people, they destroy you. If you don't forgive someone and you hold a grudge, it destroys you down the road. Just a matter of time. I remember there was my one aunt, step aunt, she couldn't have any children, and she must have held a grudge. I didn't realize she did as I grew up, but she must have, because when she got old, she just, they said she didn't have a stroke or anything, but it was acting like a stroke. She couldn't move her arm anymore, and the look that came out of her eyes was very, very eerie. It's like that, whatever her problem was, she must have dwelled on it, and it must have just consumed her over time. And I just thought it maybe was a grudge. I don't know. I know she'll have an opportunity to understand God's truth in the future sometime. Let's go to Ephesians 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Paul tells us a little more about forgiving others. It's probably one of the hardest things us humans have to, that hardest thing for us humans to do. It's not easy. Ephesians 4, verse 30. There is one body, Paul writes, and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God the Father, and of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. I'm at the wrong verse. Let's go down to verse 30. I was up in verse 4. Must have missed that. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, calamity, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So they set an example, we're to follow that example, and forgive others. That's what Paul writes here. And of course, the Holy Spirit is given to us after we are accept Jesus Christ and realize that he did pay the penalty for our sins. We must become tender-hearted, and we must be forgiving one another, and we must follow the example of our elder brother and the Son of God, our Redeemer. Now, how important is this to do? Is it real important, or is it just something to take lightly? Well, Mark 11:25 tells us something that makes it very important. Mark 11, verse 25 and 26. Mark 11, verse 25 and 26. And whenever you stand praying, Mark 11, verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. Then notice verse 26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you of your trespasses. So he makes it very plain, very clear. It's very important. If we don't forgive others, God the Father won't forgive you of your sins as well. Now, you can't make someone change his ways, but you can forgive them for their actions, even if they don't change. And that's a lesson that we have to learn over time. Sometimes people don't change. They won't even say they did anything wrong. But that doesn't mean that we can't ask that we forgive them. We can still say we forgive them. And they will change over time. God will help them to see and change. But we have to be willing to forgive them. Because if we don't, God the Father won't forgive us of our sins. And we make plenty of sins, as each of us know. We are continually making mistakes. Let's go to James 5 now, in verse 15 and 16. James 5, 15 and 16. We could start sooner because it's talking, we don't have to go there, but it's saying, is anyone, in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. And then he says, if anyone's sick, you're supposed to call for the elders of the church. And then verse 15. It says, the prayer of faith will save the sick. And we've seen that already. We've prayed for individuals who were very sick. And I remember numerous times of individuals that have been healed by God. I remember one time they had something drastically wrong. I can't remember the count anymore, everything, but they were very sick. They were going to have an operation, and when they went to do the operation, it was all healed. The person was okay. And it was a miracle. Doctors didn't understand why they didn't have to do what they were going to plan to do. The prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Notice verse 16 then. Confess your transgressions to one another and pray for one another. So there's something we can do. We strengthen each other. We need to pray for one another. And it says that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And it certainly does. Our prayers are heard. God hears them. And many things are changed because of our individual prayers to God. So we need to keep that in mind. We're to help each other. We're to pray for each other. And because we all, as humans, make numerous mistakes. The first point was God's gift to us. And an example, he showed it by forgiveness. The forgiveness of our sins. The second point is we're to forgive others. We're not to hold grudges. We're to forgive others. Now let's look at the third point that I have for you is examples in the Bible of individuals who forgave others and the effects it had on them. I would like to turn to Genesis 45. And this is Genesis 45, and we'll start in verse 1. We could go back farther and read about the account before. We'll just tell you about it. You'll remember. Joseph had a dream. This is one of Joseph. He's one of the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 sons of Israel, I'm sorry. He became one of the tribes. He had two sons. He had a dream about a coat of many colors. And then he had another dream where his brothers would come and bow down to him. And they thought he was a dreamer. That's all he thought. God was showing them something that was going to take place. Well, they got upset with Joseph, and he came out from his father to see how they were doing, because they didn't know what they were doing. They were tending the sheep, the livestock. And they put him in a pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites, and they sent him off to Egypt. And he was there for a numerous period of time, and he became Pharaoh. You may remember some of the events that took place in his life. Potiphar's wife accused him, and he was put in prison, and he had those things for the baker and his cupbearer. One was restored back to power, the other one wasn't. And finally, he became up. God left him have power, or I guess you would say. He became a ruler. He was second only under Pharaoh. And Pharaoh had a dream. He didn't know what was going to happen. 7 years of plenty, 7 years, like fat cows and 7 lean cows. And so now, at this time, he's prepared. He's got all the storehouse, and his brothers come down to see him. And we'll start in verse 45. Now just think of his brothers. When they don't know it's Joseph. Now, Joseph, they came a couple times already. This is the last time before he reveals himself. This time he's going to reveal himself to them. Then Joseph could not retain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. So they all know what is going on over there. This is Joseph. And Joseph said to his brother, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Could you imagine? They knew what they did to him. They sent him in the pit. They sent him to Egypt. They thought he was dead. They literally were like killing him. And here he is, the leader of Egypt. And he says to them, "I am Joseph. How's my father live?" But his brothers were dismayed. They couldn't answer. They were thinking, what's he going to do? Is he going to forgive them for what they did? What they did to him? Or was he going to hold a grudge and punish them? Notice what it says. And Joseph said to his brothers in verse 4, "Please come near to me." So they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not, therefore, be grieved, don't worry, or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. And then he says, for there is these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 more in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before to preserve the posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father of Pharaoh and a lord of all his house and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry, go up to my father and say to him, thus saith your son Joseph, God has made me lord of Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, and you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, least you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And then he goes on. He holds no grudge. He forgives them, totally forgives them. Joseph forgave his brothers. He realized God had his purpose, and that was why he was there. There's another individual that we'll look at is in Numbers 12, verses 1. Numbers 12 and verse 1. And this is Moses. We know that Moses brings the children of Israel out of Egypt. And, of course, Moses was at the burning bush. He said he couldn't speak, so he said, well, and argued sort of with God, and God said, you're going to be you're going to be the one. I want you. I'm calling you, and you're going to do it. It's interesting, you can see that in numerous individuals. You can't run away from God. If he wants you, you're going to have to do what he says. Think of Jonah. He ran away. I'm not going over there. Because they'll repent, and then it'll be all for nothing. And then you put him in the fish, and he came out and he went where he went, where he was going to go. God said, you're going to go, and I want you. I picked you. You go. You think of Jeremiah. He's another individual. He was called into his mother's womb. And he was probably only 17 years old when he started proclaiming or prophesying what God wanted him to do. Let's look at Moses here in Numbers 12. Numbers 12. Gave you time to get to that one. That's a good thing. Numbers 12 and verse 1. We'll start here. Of course, Aaron was Moses' spokesman. And then Miriam, his sister. Notice what happens. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? They asked a question. Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. So they were, perhaps you would say, jealous of of the responsibility Moses had with God, the close thing that he had with him, his relationship. Notice verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle meetings. So the three came out. So in the tabernacle meetings is where the Ark of the Covenant was, God's presence. Then the Lord came down to the pillar of cloud and stood in the doorway of the tabernacle and called to Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward. Notice what God says to them. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is a faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Why did you say what you did? Why did you think you were equal with him? God saying, I specially called him, I wanted him, he was the individual. So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then notice Aaron's response. Then Aaron turned towards Miriam, and there she was, a leper. And Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, in which we have sinned. So he understood, he grasped the concept. The Miriam did as well, I'm sure. Please do not let her be as one dead, because that's what leprosy does, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So Moses cried out. Notice Moses' response. Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, God, I pray." So Moses, all the accusations they brought up against him, or however they did it, I don't know. But he was willing to forgive them instantaneously and pray to God that he would intervene for Miriam and heal them and take away the sin that they had done. So Moses set a very good example. Moses asked God to forgive Miriam and Aaron for their sins, and he forgave them as well. He could have been offensive. If you think of kings, different kings of the past, they could have took them out and killed them. Said, "You went against me." Moses wasn't like that. Let's look at King David now in 2 Samuel 19, another example, 2 Samuel 19, verse 18. 2 Samuel 19, verse 18. And this was when Absalom tried to take over the kingdom, kicked David out. and Absalom was killed. And David's coming back to Jerusalem. And we meet this individual, comes up, and then comes up to him. 2 Samuel 19, 18. Then a ferry boat went across to carry over the king. This is referring to King David's household, and to do what he thought good. Now, Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king when he had crossed the Jordan. Then he said to the king, "Do not let my lord impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong your servant did on the day that my lord the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart." So what did he do? We'll jump back and look at that in a minute. "For I, your servant, know," he's pleading to David, "that I have sinned. Therefore, here I am, the first to come today of all the household of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king." And then this other individual, but Ashalai, the son of, answered and said, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" Notice David's response. Verse 22. And David said, "What have I to do with you, son of Zeruiah, that you should be advising me today? Shall any man be put to death in Israel? For do I not know that today I am king over Israel?" Therefore the king said to Shimei, "You shall not die." And the king swore to him that he wouldn't kill him. Now what did he do? Well, let's take a look. Let's go back to 2 Samuel 16, verse 5. 2 Samuel 16, verse 5. What did this individual do to King David? I mean, when you see what he did, you'd think the king had every right to take his life, but he didn't. He forgave him. 2 Samuel 16, verse 5. Now, when King David came to Hiram, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, same individual, coming from there, and he came out cursing and constantly as he came. And he threw stones at David, and at all the servants of the king David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left hand. And Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you row. The Lord has brought upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hands of Absalom your son. So now you are caught in your own evil, because you are a bloodthirsty man." That's what he did. He even threw stones at the king. And King David said, back in 2 Samuel 19, "I forgive you. I'm not going to hold it against you for what you did." It took a lot. Something does happen to him. He's not a very good individual. You want to go to 1 Kings 2. Let's go to 1 Kings 2, verse 39 through 40. Thought this was individual. This individual didn't seem to learn. 1 Kings 2, verse 39. Here, by this time, King David gives the throne to his... Well, God gives the throne to Solomon, his son. 1 Kings 2, verse 39. And now it happened at the end of three, we go back up here, let's be fair, starts in verse 36. Then the king sent and called for Shemaiah, the same individual, and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there anywhere. So there was a reason for that. Solomon realized that what he did to his father, and his father forgave him, but the King Solomon said, you build a house and you dwell there. Verse 37, for it shall be on the day that you go out across the brook Kedar, know for certain you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. And Shemaiah said to the king, the saying is good, as my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. So Shemaiah dwelt in Jerusalem many days. But it happened at the end of 3 years that two slaves of Shemaiah ran away to Achish, the son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shemaiah, saying, look, your slaves are in Gath. So Shemaiah rose and saddled his donkey and went to Gath to seek his slaves. And Shemaiah went and brought his slaves from Gath. And Solomon was told that Shemaiah had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. And the king sent and called to Shemaiah and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warned you, saying, know for certain that on the day you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die? And you said to me, the words I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath to the Lord and the commandments that I gave you? The king said more to Shemaiah, you know, as your heart acknowledged, all the wickedness that you did to my father David. Therefore the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed. The throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Bereth, his son of, you can read that name, Jehudiah, and went out and struck him and down, and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. So the individual didn't learn. He was given an ultimatum of what to do, and he still had trouble. So he actually stoned David, and David forgave him. That's quite a ordeal, threw stones at him when Absalom was coming into power. Let's go to Acts 7, verse 51. Acts 7, verse 51. It's another individual. He was very forgiving. When you think of him, quite a statement is made about him, or what he did. It's about Stephen. And he preached to the council, which was the Jewish council. So he gives that big spiel there, his whole sermon, very powerful sermon, as you probably read and well known. We'll go to verse 51. This is towards the end. He gets pretty wound up. And he says, you stiff neck, uncircumcised in the heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your father did, so do you. He's talking right to those that are leadership, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jewish people. And which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? He asks the question. And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, referring to Jesus Christ, the Savior, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers of. So he liked taking the knife and turning it. Who has received the law by direction of angels and have not kept it? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their cloak at the feet of the young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling out to God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So he forgave them even while they were stoning him. What an example of forgiveness. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14 through 18. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14, it says, "Remember them of these remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strife about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers." So be careful what you talk about. And then it says, "Be diligent." That means probably be diligent to study, to present yourself approved to God. So study and live God's way. "A worker who does not need to be ashamed," he's telling Timothy, "rightly dividing the words of truth," telling us that we should know this book inside and out. We should know what's in it. "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." So don't spend your time on those things. Babblings and things that you don't have answers to. "And these messages will spread like cancer," he says. And then he gives two names, Hymenaeus and Philetus, are of these sorts. So those were two individuals that must have been like that. Verse 18, "Who has strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So he tells us that we should focus ourselves, study, understand, grasp. And this was a time when Paul was saying he was... I must have missed something there. I must have read the wrong scripture. Because I read one that talked about Paul forgiving them for what they did. Where was that? This is another idea, though, but it's very important. It's very important to learn as well. But there was one where Paul talks about all the people leaving him. I must have wrote it down wrong. But you haven't left me, and I forgive. And Paul says, "I forgive those individuals that didn't stay with me and focus." He was forgiving them as well. So I must have wrote it wrong. I don't know where it is. Let me see. Maybe it was 4. Oh, yeah, it was 4. I'm sorry. It's 2 Timothy 4. Change that here. We'll read that. 2 Timothy 4, and that's verse 14. It says, Paul's talking about his situation. He's in prison. We could start early, I guess, verse 9. "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me," so he left him, "having loved the present world and has departed from Thessalonica. And then Cestius for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry." And then verse 12, "And Titus I sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Taurus when you came, and the book, especially the parchment." So he wanted something that was written or something. And then in verse 14 he says, "Alexander the copper smith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has great resistance of the word." He doesn't believe the truth. "And my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." So all those that left and weren't with him, he says, "I forgive them." There should be no hard feelings. I forgive them. And then verse 17, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached, fulfilled through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouths of a lion. The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and present me for his heavenly kingdom. Preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever." So Paul was saying he forgave those individuals that who forsook him. And he wasn't holding anything against them. He was just saying, like Alexander the coppersmith, he was telling them to be weary, be warned of him. He did me much harm. But he forgave them as well. So we've seen that individuals that God used in the Bible, that they forgave individuals. You think of Joseph and his brothers. You look at Moses and Miriam and Aaron And then we looked at David and Shimei, who threw stones at King David when Absalom was going to take power. Then we've seen to Stephen, and then we've seen about Paul. So we know that Christ paid the penalty for all mankind's sin, including ours. He set us an example to follow, to forgive others, and that we shouldn't hold grudges or anything like that, and we should be willing to forgive others when they make mistakes. I'd like to turn one more scripture in Mark 11, verse 25 through 26. Mark 11, verse 25. Mark 11, verse 25 and 26. Notice what it says here. And whenever you stand and pray, makes that same statement. I read it to you before. Whenever you stand and pray, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your transgressions. The spring holy days are only 7 weeks away. In that time, let us meditate and think about Christ's sacrifice and what he paid for mankind's sins, and being our Redeemer, and his forgiveness towards us. And also, we, in the same process while we're thinking about, we need to think about how we are to forgive others so he can forgive us. Let us rededicate ourselves to God's way as the spring holy day comes upon us, which isn't far off. Help us to do that so that we can draw closer to him and to learn more of his ways. Hope you all have a wonderful and happy Sabbath.